All right, here we go. Today we start the next section of Isaiah, which as the slide shows, we're calling 2nd Isaiah. We're not being cute about that. There's a reason. We'll get into that in a little bit. Couple of things. One, Brian King apparently went to a lot of trouble to run an audio cable for me for this class. I didn't realize it was as much trouble as it was going to be. He's not even here. Yeah, there he is. To hear me say thank you publicly, but I really appreciate that publicly.
That's somebody who's been up there and done what he's done. He deserves to ever get up.
Yeah. He described some kind of claustrophobic turn that has to be made. That
just picture laying in your attic for 45 minutes.
It sounds worse than that, actually. It sounds worse than that, as enclosed as he was describing it. The other thing is I've made jokes about this as I've talked about it in worship service about Mandy worried that the elders would kick me out based on what I'm going to say on 2nd Isaiah. That's all really a joke. I need to apologize because the elders have never given me any grief about what I've planned to teach or what I've been teaching. It's more me and my marketing background being a little controversial in advertising. So it has nothing to do with reality. If it were real, I wouldn't joke about it. But I really appreciate the opportunity to teach Isaiah. And I admit some trepidation with it because it's a much bigger book than I can handle. But we'll see what happens. A couple things. My role in this class, I've got three things written down here. The first was to do no harm. So I'm going to try not to say anything that is untested from study that I've done that's just my own opinion. If I do something that's my own opinion, I'll state that it's my own opinion. But I don't want to lead us down a path of error by any stretch. I've used lots of sources in prepping for this, and I'm happy to give you a list of those sources. But I still feel completely unprepared in some sense because there's so much out there. There's so much in Isaiah that I don't know that I'll ever get my arms around it. And it's that sense that led me to say to Lance, finally, I'm as ready as I'll ever be, because I think it's that kind of book that you could study for the rest of your life and never be ready to teach. So we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to work in the weakness of our misunderstanding to give us something in our encounter with Isaiah. And my readiness is simply me saying, I've been asked to do this. I feel like something I'm called to do. So I'm standing up, unprepared, trusting the Holy Spirit to work through it. Unprepared doesn't mean I haven't been working on it. It just means I don't feel like I'm big enough for this task. So that's my role. The framework that we're going to do, there's 2 or 3 weeks of introductory work that I want us to do. Not the 8 weeks we did in Genesis 1. Before we ever got to the text, but just a couple of weeks here, because we're trying to set up a framework so that we have a fresh interaction with the text. The intent, once we get into the text, my intent is that we're going to read out loud long blocks of Isaiah. So we're going to set up a framework so that we can understand what we're about to read, and then out loud we're going to read long blocks. And just try to experience the text like the original audiences would have experienced it. There are issues with that, and those are the issues we're going to be dealing with today and next week and maybe the week after that. But if we set it up, I think we can do it. I once taught a class on Ephesians at Woodmont Hills, and Stuart and Deanne were in that class. I don't know if Rick and Jane Ann were or not. I don't think they were. But we read the whole book of Ephesians in like the second or third class period out loud, because that's how they would have experienced it. I think there's great power in hearing the word out loud, and there's much more to be learned from the words of Isaiah than anything I would say about Isaiah. So that's the intent. I haven't seen someone do that before, and there's the risk that it's going to just completely fail and we'll fall flat on our faces. But I don't think so. I don't think so. And then the third thing I have in my role is just to get out of the way. Set it up and get out of the way. Things I would like from you in this class. Yes, please. Thank you for saying that. Thank you. So, some of you have studied Isaiah, at least in pieces and parts, if not the whole book. And part of your role in this is to keep me from error. So, I don't know if BSF has done an Isaiah study. Yeah. So, Yeah. So I want that experience to come into this class because that's an experience of Isaiah I haven't had, and it would enrich in our experience together. Others of you have also done work in Isaiah. I want you to bring that out in this class, and if you hear me saying something that's not right, call me out on it because I know I'm going to make mistakes. But even those of you who have not spent a lot of time in Isaiah, Holy Spirit works through your encounter with this book too, and I want you to say what you're seeing and experiencing as we go through it. Part of this will be to have time, especially at the end of long readings like that, for us to hear from each other what the Holy Spirit's teaching us through the Word. So I ask and expect you to share. I would ask that you be open to change. I think any encounter with Scripture should leave us changed after we've been through it. So if we're working too much at the surface and just reading the words and not letting them sink in, we're just kind of checking things off a list. We're not trying to check Isaiah off a list here. We're trying to let the words of Scripture change us. So I ask you to dig in and let that happen. There is the potential for lots of distractions in Isaiah. And sometimes ideas will come up, and it'll be part of my job, which I'll be uncomfortable with, but it'll be part of my job to bring us back to what we're going to talk about. So rabbit trails are a real threat. If I sense that we're going down one, I may interrupt you and say, let's save that for later. Let's come back to so we can stay kind of in the core theme of the book of Isaiah. And I apologize for that in advance if it comes up. Yes. It is. Yep. Okay. Yeah, all the classes typically are taped and the sermons. We miss one every now and then, but they're all out there on the website. But we'll try to make sure they're kept up to date. I have note paper up here if any of you want it. The idea of the note paper is not that I'm going to say something so important that you need to write it down. It's more that I find if I'm working in depth in a book like Isaiah and someone says something that I want to remember or a thought comes to me, if I don't write it down somewhere, it's lost after a few minutes. And the stuff that will come to you in Isaiah as we work through it is important enough that if you write it down and kind of keep Isaiah notes together and you come back and flip through them, you're going to start you'll see dots connecting that you haven't seen connect before. So you don't have to use my paper. You don't have to take notes at all. I just want you to have it, and that's part of the way I like to work in a book. I've also got, which we'll pass out later, optional homework. And the optional homework this week will be 5 days where we've divided these 26 chapters up into 4 to 6 chapters a day where you just read the book, read this part of the book. We'll pass this out in a minute. That stuff, again, my thinking there is if we're going to go to the effort with Isaiah, then Let's step in all the way. And if you have time and can do that, then the extra work that you do in the book on your own throughout the week will just enrich your experience that much more. So I'll try to have note paper every week if anyone wants it. And I think I'll have some optional outside reading every week as well. But again, that's not something that I'm trying to put on you as an extra burden. It's more just an opportunity to give you, if you really want to dive in, to Isaiah. The hinge for this book, and David was stealing my thunder a few weeks ago when he taught, the hinge that we're going to use for this part of the class is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I say it's the hinge because we're going to probably talk about this every week to start our class. If we don't talk about it in a specific week, it's because I will have forgotten to actually say it. But this verse means something about how Scripture and how we interact with Scripture. But it's also one of those sources that Satan uses to really get us distracted. So I'm going to give you a quick video clip. It's really quick. Most of you have probably seen the movie or the musical, The Music Man. Frank and Pat's niece actually did a production of it with a bunch of homeschool families a few weeks ago, which was excellent and helped and made me think of this again. But in this clip that we're going to set up, there's this traveling salesman, Harold Hill, who's come to town. He is a sham. He's selling musical band instruments and uniforms, but he doesn't know how to lead a band. So the mayor has dispatched these four men to come find his credentials. So the scene you're going to see is what happens when they ask him for his credentials. Except there's no sound. Hang on, let's try that again. It may be at my end, Brian.
Just a minute, Professor Hills.
Sorry, Professor, but we're the school board, and we need your credentials.
Academic certificates?
Nothing of the kind.
We need letters and papers.
Make him put up a bond.
What am I hearing? You, sir.
Say ice cream.
Well, ice cream, but I don't sing, if that's what you mean.
Talk, then.
Down here, ice cream.
Ice cream.
Talk slow, ice cream.
You see? Singing is just...
Sustained talking.
Now you, sir.
Ice cream.
Now you, sir.
Ice cream.
Now you, sir.
Ice cream.
Brian's got it back there. So they go through the rest of the movie. Every time Harold Hill is asked for his credentials, he starts them on another song. And they wander off and sing this song together and forget all about the reason they came to Harold Hill in the first place. Okay? Well, Satan works the exact same way with us. So this particular passage, we get into it. All Scripture's breathed out by God. But that inspired, breathed out by God, we sometimes get locked in on. Because Satan comes up and he says, sing inspired. And we start singing inspired. Then we do inerrant, infallible. We build up and we get this song and we're marching off, doing our little thing, arguing about what it means to be inspired. And there's the rest of the verse that we've left behind. Because what this verse is really saying, or at least part of what it's really saying, is Scripture applies to us. You know, the words of Isaiah mean as much for us as they did for the original audience of Isaiah. And we don't come back to that. We talk about inspiration, and then we move on to talk about premillennialism or, you know, whatever we want to argue about. And we have these intense discussions, and then we move on to the next one, and we don't come back and apply this. So part of what we have to do is recognize Satan's attempt to distract us and not go off singing and come back to this verse and apply it to ourselves. So part of what we have to do is strip away the things in Isaiah that make us think it's not for us. Because we, just like with Genesis, we carry some of these things in our heads that we don't really think about that often, but they're there. So some of them are silly. Some of them we'll recognize immediately, but if we don't name them, we'll still carry them. So the first is that all Bible characters, especially those in the Old Testament, speak in a British accent, and their lives are melodramatic and oddly movie-colored. Because for a lot of us, this is the kind of stuff that, this is the way we've experienced those stories when we've thought about them outside of the words on the page. And that puts distance between us and them, because we don't see them as seeing grass the same color that our grass is, or trees the same way our trees are. But the people in Isaiah's day, and Isaiah himself, were just as human as we are, and saw the same colors that most of us see, and experienced the breeze and the stars and the sun and all that. It was just as real for them and just the same colors, the same experience as we have. So part of what we have to realize is that picture's in our head from all those Bible movies, as good as they are, that we've seen over the years, and we have to dispel that. We have to set it aside and realize that just like Frank and I are standing here a few feet apart, Isaiah was encountering his audience that way. It was real life, everyday stuff, just like we have. The second thing that we have to strip away is that I think often we feel like their experience of God was different than our experience of God. I think we view, especially the Old Testament folks, as having this really tight closeness or understanding of or vision of God working miracles around them all the time, where there was little excuse for them not to believe. But the Old Testament is mostly long periods of silence from God, and especially Isaiah's audience. Their experience of God was very much like ours, where they're wondering, why haven't, you know, these stories of Moses are so much in their past at this point, they're as hard for them to believe sometimes as it is for us sometimes to believe. They're so distant from them by the time we get to Isaiah that the activity of God, even if it's happened in their lifetime, it's happened to somebody else over there. It's like miracles today. So you can chalk them up to something else other than the activity of God if you really try hard. It was the same for them. Their experience of the activity of God in their lives was just like ours. I troll around on specific subjects on various sites looking for things, and this popped up to me the other day. This was on a blog by a man named Peter Enns, who translated the book of Exodus for one of the translations that we use, but also was very engaged in apologetics. And he had asked his readers to give him the top things they struggled with about staying Christian. And here were the top five things his readers gave him for their struggles with staying Christian. The first is the Bible and its relevance to today. The second is the conflict between the biblical view of the world and scientific models, which we've talked about before. Third is, where is God? You know, with all this pain in the world, all this trouble, why doesn't he show himself? Where is he? Is he absent? The fourth is how Christians specifically behave sometimes. And the fifth is the exclusivism of Christianity. It's the only way. Well, it struck me as I was looking at those that Isaiah's audience would have, with just a couple of changes in wording, had the exact same issues with their faith. Now, they wouldn't talk about scientific models, but they would talk about what seems to work and how it was different than what God required of them. I'm not going to go into these in detail. We're going to talk about that more next week. But the things that we struggle with our faith about were the same kinds of things they struggled with. And if we can get that in our heads, when we encounter the scripture and see what, how they were struggling with it, we'll see how it still applies to us. The third misconception that we need to dispel is that God was working a different plan than he is now. Now, I don't think we hold this one too tightly. I think it's still one of those lingering assumptions from our past that just floats around in there, and we have to name it to get it out. But I won't speak for you, but I often had the view that the Old Testament was God's first attempt, and it didn't work, and the New Testament was plan B, in a sense. But Jesus has been plan A all along. The Old Testament was leading up to that all along. It's always been God's plan. He's always been working the same plan. And we have to realize that when we read this stuff, that this isn't a failed attempt. This is God moving his people in a direction towards Jesus. And when we see that, it'll bring it to life for us. God is the same God, Old Testament and New. He cares about the same things he did. The things he cared about then are the things he cares about now. What he wants his people to do are the same then as they are now. What he wants for his people, the same then as they are now. The fourth misconception is that the Old Testament is the story of Israel, so it doesn't apply as much to us. All Scripture is the story of God. It's the story of God and his activity. And when we encounter Scripture, we're encountering God. So we don't need to look at Isaiah as, you know, those, it's about those people way back in there. Isaiah is about God. And in reading Isaiah, we learn about God. And it's the same God with the same concerns then as we have now. So anyone want to comment on any of that before I move on? Okay, that's fine. So let's talk about the book of Isaiah itself. Our struggles in working through Isaiah are because it's unfamiliar to us. We try to read it, and what we end up doing is applying it in small chunks, almost like Proverbs, because of the way we struggle with it. So we'll pull out stuff like the end of chapter 40, mount up on wings like eagles, and we'll apply those two verses kind of like Proverbs, or we'll pull out a slightly larger chunk about the peaceable kingdom, or here am I, send me. You know, we'll pull out these chunks because we have a hard time understanding what's being said in longer chunks. We read through it, and pronouns like he or they, were in one verse they seem to be talking about something good, and then those pronouns in the very next verse seem to be talking about somebody bad. And we don't, it's kind of a jarring experience. We don't realize, well, what just changed between these verses? I don't understand. And it causes us issues with reading the text. Here is a cultural relevance test number one for you guys, which, by the way, I would completely fail this test. But what is the common thread that ties these guys together? I'll be really surprised if someone answers this correctly, but it's possible. They're all male. That is a common thread, but it's not the answer. That they're all young, also true. None of them are black. Yeah, pretty close, yeah. Do they? Pretty close. Nope, but I'm glad you said it. All right, I'm going to give you the center slide. They've all dated Taylor Swift, which also means what? could mean that, yes. It also means they've had songs written about them, right? Because all of her bad relationships, she's written songs about and made lots of money off of her bad relationships. Well, if we just had the songs from Taylor Swift, those are fine by themselves, but if we know some of the backstory, it gives us a richer understanding of the song, right? If we know who she happened to be dating at the time that she wrote that song, the song makes a little more sense. In a sense, Isaiah is a collection of a bunch of songs. So when pronouns change unexpectedly, it's probably because we've switched sermons or we've switched songs. Isaiah was prophesying for 50 years. He said a lot of things over that time. And the book of Isaiah is a collection, the greatest hits of Isaiah. And when they change, that's what's happening. You kind of switched into a new song. Okay? So we're going to try to understand the context of the songs, but also just knowing that we're switching sermons or switching songs helps us understand what we're reading. All right, cultural relevance test number two. This next clip, I need you, and this has audio. Thanks, Brian. I'll work on this next week so that it doesn't require him hopping up and down. You tell me when you're ready, and we'll start the clip. All right, you're going to tell me who the singer is, and what's the movie the singer's appearing in?
Where are those happy days? They seem so hard to find. I try to reach for you, but you have closed your mind. Whatever happened to our love?
All right. Mamma Mia. It was kind of a trick question because there's not a singer in that clip. That's Pierce Brosnan, an actor who can't sing, at least in my opinion. You may think he's a great singer. So what's the story of the movie or the musical Mamma Mia? How did it come about? ABBA songs. Were they written to be a musical? So this 70s superband, ABBA, had all these songs on various albums, and sometime later, I guess in the 90s or the 2000s, I don't know when it was, somebody took a bunch of these songs, strung them together in a way that made bigger sense than the original songs did themselves. They weren't intended to be a story of a musical, but someone brought them together and built this story that's told in this movie and this musical using the songs of ABBA. I always want to say ABBA. ABBA. Well, that's also what's happening in Isaiah. We have lots of individual songs or sermons or prophetic oracles, however you want to group them together, that happened at various times that either Isaiah or one of his heirs or someone that followed him brought together into a whole that had a bigger story altogether. So each of these little songs has its own story, but they've been brought together into a book, a collection of songs that has a bigger story. Okay? And when we understand that, it helps us understand what we're reading in Isaiah a little more clearly as well. Now, there may be some dispute about that. I let anyone speak up that wants to. Was that different than what y'all studied in BSF? Okay. Yeah, some of Isaiah's, it's not chronological, that's right. All right. So, what time am I supposed to end? 10 till, Tim?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to save the next section for next week. But what we're going to get into, and Stuart was kind of yelling at me anyway because I'd said that whole thing about getting kicked out of the church. And he told me not to say anything today that would get me kicked out because he wants to be here when that happens. So that actually happens next week now. But we're going to talk about why am I calling this Second Isaiah? And again, I'm not calling it Second Isaiah. Lots of people call it Second Isaiah. But the And I'm not telling you ahead of time what I think either. There is good evidence both ways, but the people who call it 2 Isaiah feel strongly that chapters 40 through 66 were written by someone different than the Isaiah of chapters 1 through 39. And, in our last class that I taught, we talked about fearless faith. We have nothing to fear from truth. We have no reason to take those ideas and hold them at arm's length and say, I can't listen to that, la, 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 la. Why do they think that? Let's figure it out. Let's talk about why they think it, and then we can make up our minds as best we can. I'm not going to try to change your mind about it. I just want you to know. And some of you already know, and that's fine. You can help. But that's what we'll be talking about next week. So let me pass these out for those of you who, just start passing them down rows, if that's okay. This is the optional homework for this week, which is just to start immersing yourself in the words of 2 Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. Frustrations will come, pronouns will change, it won't make sense sometimes, but part of the way to get the most out of the book that you can is to spend a lot of time in it. So this week it's just about 5 chapters a day, read through those 26 chapters if you can. And if you can't, no big deal. So any comments before we close? It will be just because we're studying Scripture. I can't screw that up. Scripture will do what the Holy Spirit will do through Scripture, what the Holy Spirit will do, thankfully. Any other comments? All right. Now we'll see what happens. All right. Thank you.